But I want to talk to you. We've been talking about core values. And today is intimacy with God. But more so, it's talking about friendship. What draws me, what draws you to another person? What makes me want to be around certain people? What makes you want to be around certain people? You know, and a good scripture or a good statement to make, I think, is do unto others as you would have them do to you. And I said this morning, you know, my mother always ingrained this in me. You know, it kind of even got on my nerves, but it was one of those things that I could always remember. And it didn't click to me until I realized how I treat you is going to have effect on how you treat me. And another word that she always used was, you reap what you sow. You go and you sow bad into your relationship, you are going to receive bad. You go and you sow good, you're going to receive good. It's a law. You've sowed this morning of your finances and of your heart into God and who He is. Let me tell you, you will receive a harvest from it. It's law. It's God's law. But there's five basic things that we look for other people to do for us, for friendship. What draws us to others? First, number one, I want people to encourage me. Do you need people to encourage you? We need encouragement. And you know, if we were to go through the gifts class in the congregation, you'd find that my giftings don't necessarily, on paper, read that I need a lot of encouragement. But I don't think that's right. Everybody needs encouragement. Even if you think you don't need it, you do need it. I need encouragement. I'm not here to ask for your encouragement. Well, I guess I kind of am. As your pastor, you need to encourage me. You need to give me fuel to keep going. But we as people, when we're around people, we need encouragement. We want to be around people that encourage us. Amen? Some of our best friends are encouragers. We don't like to hang around people that discourage us all the time. We want people to lift us up. Number two, we want people to appreciate us. I want to be appreciated. I want them to appreciate me for who I am. That I don't have to be somebody that I'm not. There needs to be a sense of recognition and appreciation. Thirdly, what do we need out of people? I need people to forgive me. I'm going to mess up. If all I get's one chance to with you and one mistake, I'm done. Well, we might as well not even start the relationship because I will mess up. You will mess up. How many here, and don't raise your hand, have messed up in a relationship? Today. Somehow I whacked Elizabeth in the face with that rose. I thought it was her fault. She thought it was my fault. Doesn't matter. I was holding it. She got hit. My fault. Amen. What an encouraging congregation. Oh, okay. I kind of like you, David. I like you 50%. I'm kidding. 60. Okay. But I need people to forgive me. You need people to forgive you. You need me to forgive you. I need you to forgive me. And vice versa, the people sitting next to you, in your Sunday school class, at your work, in your marriage. Good Lord, if you don't forgive one another, you're dead. We've got to forgive. I want people to be be understanding. I want them to forgive me for who I am and for what I've done. Fourthly, I want people to listen to me. You know, 90%, 99% of everybody that comes in for counseling to mine and Pastor Stephen's office is not looking for answers. They're just looking for an ear to hear what they're saying. People just want to be listened to. Same thing with me. Same thing with you. We just want people to listen. And finally, I want people to understand me. You know, how many knows that sometimes you are perceived differently than what you meant? How many times in marriage does that happen? That she thinks I meant something that I didn't mean at all. Or I think she meant something that we didn't mean. All it takes is a look. All we've got to do is just walk in the room together and we think we can read each other perfectly. Wrong. Wrong. How many times, I guarantee you have perceived me wrongly than what I meant. One time somebody came out of church one Sunday and it was a college student and said, "Did you say that God only loves us if we love Him?" I said, I don't know. Did I say that? He said, yeah, I think you did. If you go back and listen. I said, well, that's not what I meant. God loved you before you were ever worthy of being loved, before you were ever even created. And that's what we're going to look at today. God loves you. And if I said that, I was wrong. But people perceive sometimes, and you know, perception, if you perceive me a certain way, it's reality to you or it's truth to you until I can make that clear to you. And you go home thinking one thing when I meant something else. Same way with your job, same way with your spouse. I want people to understand what I'm saying. When I try to come across with a statement or with God's word, I want you to understand truthfully. Not in part. Same thing with me and my wife. I want her to understand what I'm trying to say to her. Not what she's thinking I'm trying to say. I want people to look just beyond the outer person and truly understand me. Well, this morning, and I'm going to go quickly, we're going to look at four proofs of friendship. This is something that we see. This morning I'm going to talk to you about who does all five things so wonderfully well, and it's Jesus. I want to share with you what Jesus said concerning friendship, and he gives us four tests. All right, you ready to go? Number one, what you'll do for a friend. You know, with you and your friendship, what are you willing to do for a friend? In John 15:13, he talks about what we should do for one another. He says, now I tell you to love each other as I have loved you. Verse 14 says, the greatest thing to show your love for a friend is to die for them. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? That's a lot to ask, isn't it? But yet his word says it. Sounds a little bit over the top. But the disciples didn't realize that what was about to happen. But literally within hours, Jesus was going to fulfill that test of friendship. He was going to lay down his life for them. And I've heard it said that if you have one wonderful friend in life, just one person you could really count on, you can consider yourself to be a very fortunate person. If you just have one person that you know, come hell or high water, they are going to stand beside you. Many of you have one of those, but probably not more than one. Might even have two. I'll have what they're having. Oh, sometimes I make a quote from a movie and I forget what the reference is from, and then I wished I hadn't said it. So just forgive me. Many of you don't know what I'm talking about, but it doesn't matter. Okay. One wonderful friend. If you just have one, you're very fortunate. In our test of friendship, what we find is this, that Jesus tells us that if we are truly a friend, we are willing to do something for that friend. More than just average, more than just the normal. They will sometimes, in case even to the extreme, lay down your life for someone. Jackie Robinson. Anybody knows who he was? He was the first black man to break the color barrier in Major League Baseball. And in every city he went into, he was ridiculed. He was yelled at. He was jeered and taunted because of his color. In fact, one day in front of his home crowd in Brooklyn, he made an error at second base. And his home crowd started yelling at him. Started jeering at him. Started coming down on him. And again, he felt that terrible feeling from within himself of not being liked because of his color. Now, Pee Wee Reese was at shortstop. And as the crowd was coming down on Jackie, Pee Wee Reese left his position and went over to second base and stood beside Jackie Robinson and put his arm around him. And Jackie Robinson said it was that one gesture of friendship that saved his career. Your friendship, a way to know are you really a friend is, are you willing to do something for that friend? We're going to be seeing this in the picture of Jesus in your relationship, but I ask you just in the natural to look at your one close friend or your two. What are you willing to do for that friend? Number two, what you're willing to do, what you disclose to a friend. Look what it says in verse 15. John 15:15. Servants don't know what their master is doing, and so I don't speak to you as my servants. Verse 16. That says 15. It's still 15. I'm sorry. I speak to you as my friends, and I have told you everything that my Father has told me. Jesus says when we're friends, we'll confide in one another. We'll talk to each other very openly and vulnerably and transparently. He said, I don't talk to you like servants. I don't talk to you like you work for me or you work with me. I talk to you as a friend, as someone I really love. I share openly. This right here is why we need a children's church edition. That's great. I love hearing them. It'll make me so sad when we don't hear them. God's on the move, church. But we learn to share openly with our friends. And my best friend, hands down, is my wife, Elizabeth. She is my wife, and over many years, our friendship and relationship has grown closer. June is a big month for us. June, as the pastor of this church, will be our five-year mark, which I feel like is a big, huge mark for us as a church. But in June the 12th, it'll be our 18-year anniversary. And, you know, I will tell you, I do not have this thing all figured out. It's so funny for me to try to look at my life and think how much I don't have figured out. Amen. Can anybody relate? The rest of you are lying, but okay. But I read a lot of John Maxwell's books, and John Maxwell is a pastor in California, but he's known for his leadership skills. And Pastor Stephen and I have been going through a couple books, and I've picked up on something that he does with his wife. And I've just started this, so this is not something that I've been doing. But something that I've started doing is writing down the three or four, the two or three most important things that happen to me throughout the day. Because a close friend shares what you're going through. And she's my best friend. And what happens to us, and guys, I think you could relate, maybe even you ladies can too, is my day, I'll go through the day and exciting things will happen. Things will happen in our life, in ministry, people have breakthrough, or maybe our kids or whatever's happened. And I share them with everybody throughout the day. But then when I get home and we're sitting at the dinner table and Elizabeth says, how was your day? How do I respond? Good. Anything exciting happen today? No. I literally don't think of it. I'm not lying. I just can't remember. How many of you men agree that once we move off from something, it's going to take an act of God for us to remember it? And it could be something serious. You could have had breakthrough in your marriage, or maybe you've gotten healed, or somebody's in the hospital, and I forget to tell her. She has to come to church to find out how my day goes. And that always goes off real well when she hears it from somebody else. Why didn't you tell me this? Well, honey, I literally didn't remember. Well, praise the Lord for John Maxwell. He says, write them down and share them with her first. Share them with her first. And I'm telling you, I haven't got it mastered, but I'm trying. Because she is the most important thing to me here on this earth. And my relationship to her is so important. She is my best friend, and I want to tell her, and I want to share with her about what's exciting in my life. I don't want to keep a secret. I want to be friends, and friends are intimate in their conversation. Amen? They share everything. And did you see this here? Jesus shared everything that the Father spoke to him. He held nothing back. He shared to us as we were close friends. Number three, so we see what we'll do, what we disclose. You love what they love. You love what they love. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, I've told you this to make you as completely happy as I am. Now I tell you to love each other as I have loved you. In other words, if we're going to have a relationship, you're going to need to learn to love the things that they love. Right? Do we not need to grab hold of the things that our wife enjoys? You know, it's a little funny, but and I've shared this quite a few times, and I hope this doesn't get on your nerves, but about a year and a half ago, I started on a diet, and it was Weight Watchers. And let me tell you, when somebody goes on a diet pretty hardcore, it affects the whole family. If it doesn't, you're not really dieting. unless you're somehow able to just do something outside of what they're doing. And I'm not. I was taught to eat what I'm served. So it is a lifestyle. Thank you. It has changed my life. But Elizabeth would ask, and we'd go out to dinner, and she'd go, well, where do you want to go eat? And I'm like, I don't care. Where do you want to go? But she knew what the answer was. Cracker Barrel, Subway, sushi, or Chick-fil-A. I said I didn't care for her to pick. But it was within those parameters. So she'd pick, how about Cracker Barrel? Well, great choice. That sounds great to me. And you know, for four and a half months, that's the way we ate when we ate out. Now, we didn't eat out much, but when we did, it was usually those four places because she knew I would not order. I would not eat. I was, to say the least, strict. I would not come off of it for anything. It was killing me and my family, and I just decided we're getting through it. But it wasn't until I got off my diet and we started eating at other places that I found out she was completely sick of those four places. And so were the kids. Subway, and they love Subway. Subway again? Yeah, come on, let's go. Doesn't it sound great? Okay. But you know what? She didn't have an attitude about it. She knew what I was going through, and she loved it. Didn't mean she liked it. She loved it through me because she loved me. And that's what a friend will do. That's what a friend will do, is choose and enjoy the things that your friend enjoys. Number four, I'm almost done with this part. Come on. Number four, you fulfill their request. In other words, we want to please that friend. Therefore, we want to do anything possible that we can to please them. If they ask for something, we want to say yes. Look what it says in verse 14. If you are my friends, if you obey me, then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. What does that mean? He says, I want you to know that when you really have a friend, you really want to please that person. You know, if we look at our relationship with the Lord, our desire has to be to please him, to find out who he is and what he wants. You know what, in marriage, our desire is to please our spouse. Our success is based on our desire to please the other one. You know, I've said before that the difference in dating and marriage is in dating, you're all about pleasing the other one. In marriage, it's all about getting pleased. And you know what? That's why marriages fail. Is we pursue, and once we got them, now we're just looking for them to meet our needs. And what happens? They're looking for us to meet their needs. Next thing you know, neither need is being met. Both are frustrated, and you start to divide. I want you to know it's not natural in you to want to please the other person. You have to choose. Did you know that? That's not natural. It's natural for me to be pleased, not to please. You know, I was thinking about my son, and I'm coaching him, and my son is not the most aggressive kid, but that's fine. He's got three sisters, and I wouldn't have him beating on their sisters all the time. It's not going to work. They can beat on him. He can't beat on them. Just the way that works. But when we go to a basketball game, I have to get him aside and tell him, now, Pete, being aggressive is not naturally in you. When you step out of this car, you've got to become somebody else. And you've got to choose to be aggressive. If not, your nature is going to say, don't go after the ball, let the other guy have it. But you have to make a decision to go get it. Do you hear me, husbands? You have to literally dress yourself to say, okay, today's a day that I'm supposed to please my wife, that I'm supposed to look out for her best needs. What does she need? What can I do for her? What did Jesus say about the man and the wife? That he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He gave everything. And let me tell you, that's not naturally in you. You have to choose that. You have to say, I love you, Jesus, and your word says to do this. I choose to do this. That's why this is not natural to me. This is not natural to me. So I have to get good at getting it down and fulfilling a need that she has. One need that she has is that I talk to her about me. and that I listen to her about her. Is everybody with me? That's what a friend is. That's what a friend is. When you have a good relationship, when you have a good friendship, one of the things you want to do is please the other person. You know what? Nothing makes me happier than for my wife to be happy. When mama's not happy, nobody's happy. It's the truth. But quickly, there are five myths about our relationship with God. Five myths of with Americans that we have about knowing God. When we try to build a relationship with God, these are things that get in our way. Number one is the good deeds myth that we've bought into about God. If we will do good things for each other in church, somehow this will give me the friendship I need with God. Somehow this will build my relationship to God. Or maybe the good life myth. Sorry, I hit it too quick. Got ahead of myself. There we go. The good life myth. If I just live a good life, let me tell you, there are people all around you that believe this. If I just do good, if I just don't do bad, I will go to heaven. It is a ploy by Satan to make them miss heaven. That if I will just do good, I can develop a relationship with God. Number three, the religion myth. If I can just be at Church on the Hill every Sunday, every time the doors are open, if I can just be in there working, if I can just be a part of it, I will have a relationship with God that I need. Or what about this one? The feeling myth. If I could just feel close to God. And you know what people sometimes say? I just felt so close to God today. There was something that happened. I just felt close to Him. Does that mean I have a relationship with God? How many knows that you can be lost and come into a service that has the presence of God and get a feeling? Does that mean all of a sudden you have a relationship? No. No. There's a difference. And finally, is the knowledge myth. If I can just learn and learn and learn, I want to know more. I want to learn more, which is good. I know people who want to know that God loves them, and yet they still don't have that relationship. Let's talk about that relationship as I close right here. God wants to be your friend this morning. And there are two things that I want you to catch about this statement, God wants to be your friend. Number one, number one is that God loved you before you ever loved Him. God loved you before you were ever even created. God loves you. God loves you. This friendship that God wants to have with you today, He always begins it. In fact, God's Word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He always initiates the relationship. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at your heart's door and I knock." He's the one who comes and puts out His hand. He's the one who offers friendship to us. He loved us before we ever knew Him, before we ever loved Him, before we were ever created. When Elizabeth became pregnant with our first child, Rita Marie, our love, I don't know that I can do this in front of her, our love began for her. We talked about her. We had a name for her. It's a real special day today. It's Mother's Day. And it's a real special day for Elizabeth. It's a sad day also. Elizabeth's mother died when Elizabeth was 21 years old of breast cancer. And Rita, her mother, was dead when Elizabeth became pregnant with our daughter. But we knew her name when we knew she was a girl. And we named her after Elizabeth's mother, Rita Marie. And it's so funny. It's not funny. It's so amazing how God uses a name. And how with Rita Marie, she looks a lot like Elizabeth's mother. She acts a lot like her. She is Rita Marie. And we see Rita, Mama Rita that we call her, in Rita Marie. But you know, from the moment we heard that Elizabeth was pregnant, I loved her. I thought about her. Elizabeth and I talked about her. We prepared a room for her. We named her. We were getting ready for her. And I remember when she was born. And it was emotional, to say the least. She was beautiful. Brown eyes, brown hair. Just the sweetest little thing. Far greater than I could ever imagine. And outside was family waiting. They were waiting for her. And, you know, it was a difficult delivery. And I held myself together all the way to the end. I just decided I'm going to stay strong through this whole thing. I'm not breaking. But then when the baby came out and I saw relief come off over Elizabeth's face, I lost it. I just broke down. And, y'all see me kind of get weepy a little bit here in worship. I don't boo-hoo much, but I just boo-hooed. I just had to get away from her, and I just saw the relief on her, and it's like the pressure was off of me, and all this emotion came on me. And all of a sudden they said, it's time to go out, and I'm like, I'm not going out. What do you mean? And so there she goes, and Elizabeth's like, come on. And I get out there, and I see my dad, and my dad's not a weepy person, but I just lost it. He pulled me into another room and just cried with me. But I loved her from the day we knew we had her. I already loved her. Did you know that God loved you before you were ever created? You know, Mother's Day is such a tough day for so many. I've had conversation over the last week dealing with relationship and dealing with Mother's Day. And we struggle knowing that we're loved. And I want you to know, just like with your child, when they were in your womb, or as a dad, when your wife was pregnant with the first child. And listen, we've got four kids, and I started loving each and every one of them from the moment we knew that she was pregnant. It's not, Sarah Beth, it's not just Rita Marie. You are the most special thing ever to me. I said this morning, this back row back here is my favorite row. Until I get to your row, then I'll tell you, your row is my favorite row. Just kidding, y'all's row really is my favorite row. But I want you to know God loves you. And you've come in here today hurting in relationship, hurting in life. And you need to leave here knowing God loves you. God loves you. He has wonderful plans for you. Maybe you haven't entered into this family of God yet, but I can tell you right now, He's ready. He's outside the door looking for you. He is standing at your door saying, open up, open up. I can't wait. All of heaven can't wait. They literally cannot wait. But the second thing with this relationship that I need you to understand is that when you receive Him into your life, the relationship becomes real. I had this relationship that was building with Rita Marie, but until I could get her in my hands, until I could see her eyes and she could see mine, and she would respond to my look and I would respond to hers. She would respond to my voice. You know, we would sing the goofiest song, Oklahoma, over her. Oklahoma, where the wind comes sweeping down the plain. Let me tell you, it was the only thing that would get her to sleep. Is that right? All the time. She knew my voice. And when she started to respond to me, relationships started to genuinely build. It was real. It wasn't this imagination I had of who Rita Marie was going to be. I had her. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the relationship begins to be real. It's real. Let me illustrate with you, Pastor Stephen. Let me just give you a little bit of a visual. If I say to you, Pastor Stephen, I am going to give you this pen. With the relationship that you and I already have, would you believe that I would give you the pen? Sure. With all your heart. Sure. I'm not the kind of person that would do this and then, I really didn't mean it. Sorry I said it. You really believe? Now, you're welcome. You know, at what point when I offered that pen to you, now, I know that in your heart you believed you were going to get it, but when did you genuinely know that pen is mine? when you got it in your hand. Amen. Go ahead. Thank you. Thanks. My other one's down there somewhere too, and I need it back. There is one thing to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. There's one thing to believe that the Lord is your healer. Did you know you can believe the Lord is your healer and you not receive your healing? You have to receive. You have to receive. Today, what I ask you is that maybe you do believe Scripture, but you've never received God's love. You've never received God into your heart. It says that those who believe and receive. The pen was not his until he received it. Maybe he believed it was going to be his, but it was not his until he received it. Amen? Not until you take it. Not until you take it. Perhaps you have believed in God your whole life, but you've never taken that important step in friendship, reaching out and receiving his love, reaching out and receiving his forgiveness. Many of you maybe have just not been able to allow the Lord to forgive you. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. Let me tell you, God is ready to forgive you and place it so far away that you'll never see it again. As far as the east is from the west, why would you hang on to it that long? The Lord wants to forgive you. You know what forgiveness you have to receive? If not, you're going to live with it your whole life. And what do? You kind of trample on the blood of Jesus. Was the blood of Jesus not enough for your forgiveness? Let it go. Maybe today that's what you need to receive is forgiveness. From God. From yourself. Maybe you need to receive the grace of God. Would you do that? Would you do that? Maybe you've never really received God's love. Well, today is the day. Would y'all pray with me, please? There is a hole in your heart that was created by God for God. And no matter what we do, no matter where we've been, only Jesus can fill that void. Today, Jesus reaches out to every one of us and he says to you and to me, I want to be your friend. And he waits for us lovingly and patiently to open up our heart's door and say, yes, Jesus, not only do I believe you died for my sins, but today I receive you into my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder how many of you would say, that's me. Pastor, I see that God loves me. And I admit that there's a void and a hole in my life, that something is missing. And this morning, I desire to acknowledge that I need the love of Christ in my life. And I want to develop a personal relationship with him. Is that you? Have you come in here? Have you come in here and you say, Pastor, I need Jesus? If that's you, I just want you, with no one looking around, to slip your hand up. Say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I see that hand. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Many of you are hurt. Many of you are hurt. You might even say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I don't feel Jesus' love. I need the love of Jesus. If that's you, just slip your hand up. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. You're hurt over Mother's Day, or you're hurt over a relationship, and you just need help in your relationships. You know, I think that would probably reach everybody. God loved you before you were ever even created. He already had a name for you. He already had plans for you. And he desires to start a relationship with you today. Would you pray with me? Just repeat after me for those that raised their hand. Lord Jesus, everybody say it with me. Lord Jesus, I am in need of a Savior. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to help me forgive myself. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.